How about some lights, Abs? We got a new slide runner. Okay. So I have a question for Matt. Put him on the spot. Who selected the songs this week? Well, who selected Dodie Lee? Okay. Do you know why? Was that spirit-led or did you do that on purpose? You get a gold star. Okay, all right. Good. Because that's part of what I was going to talk about. I didn't know if he knew that aspect of it, you know, on the King of the Field or not. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, but we're going to start talking about this time and this season that we're in. I wasn't sure, so I shared this message this morning when I was down at the prison. And I know I say this every time, I really love just hanging out with those guys. Yes, I like hanging out with murderers, because nearly every single one in that room was. But they have been delivered and set free. So it's really just, I don't know, I just like being down there. And even Billy, when I was leaving or getting up this morning, he woke up to a message, him going, "Hey man, tell those guys that I miss being down there today and look forward to seeing them." And we missed it during that time with COVID, but there's just something about those guys. And the reason I tell them I like to hang with those guys is because you don't get put in a maximum security prison because you're a pacifist or lazy. At one point in your life, you were extremely aggressive for the world. And when God gets a hold of somebody who's aggressive for the world, that same spirit drives them for the things of God. And I said, you guys, when you guys get saved, get delivered from all that you've done, there is a hunger and a fire in those guys. And I shared with them a meme that I saw that said it takes 90 gallons to baptize a Christian and 9 drops of rain to keep them from church. We say that tongue in cheek, but you know how I told you the old Steve versus the new Steve. I would read to you the verses in when Yeshua was telling the stories about he who grabs the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. He who does not love me more than his father and mother, right? All of those things. I read those this way, but I would deliver them in a manner of, please don't waste mine or God's time. Either get serious for God or just go to hell with a hat on, but don't go to hell in church. You either give God 100% or give him none. It's just how I roll. It's how I'm wired. You're either all in or you're not in. There is no 50% in. There is no 90% in. You're either in or you're not in. It's just that simple. And so this kind of lays a little bit of what we're going to talk about, because as I was asking about Elul, it was the other day. So we are now in the last month of the Hebrew calendar, and we are preparing for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, however you choose to say that. Biblically, it's Yom Teruah. Rabbinic tradition is it's Rosh Hashanah. And it is 4 weeks from last night. It'll be here before you know it. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing messages about returning, about what is our focus and what is our hunger. You know, the last few weeks, I was trying to do some interpretive stuff, and I wanted to get something out on Acts 15 because that's always a debate. I know I need to do something on how to interpret Scripture. Just by studying with some of you guys, I understand that you really don't know how to interpret the Scripture. That was a joke, right? And a partial dig. We'll have fun in our Torah study. That's why we have some guests today, and I told them, I said, I call when we go into our study, I call it the MMA room, right? It's where we just kind of dig it out, and everybody's free to say what they want, and we're free to poke back at it. All right, so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about returning. Everything about God's calendar is a cycle. Every day is a cycle. So in the biblical calendar, the biblical time, it begins at sundown. Comes back around, you got a day. It begins and it ends. In the evening and the morning were the first day, the sixth day, seventh day, all of that. Then there's the weekly calendar. I've told you in the past that many places in Israel, they count from Sabbath. So not only do they count daily, they count one day from Sabbath, 2 days after Sabbath, 3 days after Sabbath, 3 days till Sabbath, 2 days till Sabbath, 1 day till Sabbath. It's a cycle. 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1. 1, 2, 3, 3, 2, 1. It's another cycle. It's a beginning and an end. Then we have the new moon cycle. So they're counting to the months. And so they count a couple Sabbaths. They count the moon when it waxes and then wanes, right? And then now we got another month. Well, now, and then you have, not only that, you have the spring cycle, the fall cycle, and then you have the annual cycle. So there is constantly this beginning and ending, beginning and ending. And so we are coming to what I would call the cycle of cycles, the renewal of renewals. We are 4 weeks away from the time in which the trumpet is going to be sounded. Or you can call it the return of returns. It's why I believe that the return of the Lord will be in that season. Can we say emphatically? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. But, that's right. I tell everybody. And we have friends. This was Kelly's parents. So our friend Ibarz and Kelly, his wife, she would say, I was raised in an extremely fundamentalist home. And she, I don't know what year it was, but she said her and her family were sitting on the roof of their house one particular year, probably in 1988, when a lot of people were duped. And they were literally waiting for the return of the Lord. So you gotta be careful. Okay, but so this is the last month of the calendar. Tradition said this is when Moses took the newly recut tablets up. So after he had seen everything that he had seen, he went through this cycle of 40 days on the mountain, came down, 40 days of interceding, and then he took those new tablets and went up to the Lord. And tradition says that it was the first of Elul. It makes sense because that was another 40-day cycle, because not only are we 4 weeks away from Yom Teruah, we're 40 days away from Yom Kippur. So we're about to enter into the Day of Judgment in that time. So this time in this season is a time for reflecting. It's not just when the shofar sounds on Yom Teruah, but it's supposed to be now. That it's kind of a warning. It's to start letting you know. And what they did in ancient times, and they still do it in the rabbinic communities now, is they blow the shofar. This is why some of the Messianic people that are not big fans of us not following everything rabbinic don't like us blowing shofars. They don't like going to Messianic services where shofars are just being blown during worship and all of that. They're okay with kind of how we do it here, which is the calling of the service. We're coming, we're just announcing the beginning of service. The reason they do that is because the shofar is a special instrument. And so in Israel, when they would begin to hear the shofar during this time, they would go, uh-oh, it's getting close. And then the next night, they would hear it again. So they knew that it changed from maybe the call for Sabbath to, uh-oh, it's every night now. It's every night now. Uh-oh, that, you know what that means? That means it's getting close. And so they would blow it every night. And then when it got to within a couple days of Yom Teruah, they would stop. Because Yom Teruah is the only feast that is the new moon, so now they have to wait for the new moon. And so then when the new moon would come out, then they would blow it and announce that it's the seventh month, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. Some have speculated because that is the day that no man knows the day or the hour, because there's 2 or 3 days within there that the shofar is not sounded. They speculate that that could be a time for the coming of the Lord. I have a similar but different take, and that is because what happens is when the beginning of the seventh month comes, then the shofar is blown every hour during the day. So it's not just every night. Now it's every day, because now we're 10 days away from the Day of Judgment, Day of Atonement. And so now they're blowing it every hour. So it went from, hey, we're hardly hearing it. We're hearing it at the beginning of Shabbat. Now we're hearing it every night, and now we're hearing it every hour. So that could be a possible allusion to no man knows their day or the hour. And that's why I think the Lord comes in this season. That's why you can't really narrow it down to a day. But I think we can say with a high probability that the Lord returns during from Yom Teruah to even into Tabernacles, because there's just so much shofar blowing in that time that it's a time of being ready, but you just can't know the day or the hour. But he says, I think as Paul writes in Thessalonians, he says, but concerning the seasons, you have no reason that I write to you, because you know. And so he kind of gives them the idea that they should know. So the thing I was alluding to is a phrase that is used in traditional Judaism is the king is in the field. And so the idea is the king, God, is not on his throne. He's actually in the field with his people, with the people that are working the field, getting ready for the fall harvest. And because the king is no longer in his high place, in his high tower, in his palace, he's now more approachable. Because once he goes back to his seat, it's judgment. But while you're there and you can approach him, he's easier to approach and go, hey, I need to talk to you about that thing. Can we talk about that? And I heard one guy put it this way. He goes, it's now you want to talk to him because you want that out-of-court settlement, right? So you don't want to go before him while you're in court, right? You want to get that plea deal worked out now. I almost went there. I did really good. Pulled back on the political joke there a little bit, you know, but you know what I was alluding to, but we won't say it. But you want to get that out-of-court settlement, all right? And the song Dodi Li is part of the Song of Solomon where he says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And it is also an acronym for Elul, which is Ani Ladodi, Lani Dodi Lavodi V. Did I write it down? Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li. There it is. And so that's an acronym for Elul. And so it's not just this idea of the king just sitting up in his palace to be feared, but I am my beloved is mine. So it's an idea of intimacy that God's looking for us, for our hearts. So he's going to be pursuing us. That's what this whole thing is about. It's never just been about judgment. Judgment's the consequences for not pursuing God. But if our heart is after him, then it should be. We should feel that thing and that tenderness of when we sin. But if we get to the place where we build up such a callousness that we don't listen, then it turns into the king in his palace, in his judgment chambers. But we want to listen when that loving father is going, hey, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't act like that. Don't be like that. He's saying it as a gentle, loving father. A horrible father starts out swinging with a belt. Don't believe me. God will pull out a belt. Or as we all know by all the old timers, I don't know why they say Georgia is the peach state because it's got to be Arkansas or it's got to be Ohio where I grew up because I don't know how many times I heard somebody say, my grandma made me go cut my own switch. I must have heard it about 5 million times, so there must be peach trees everywhere. But they're not. It's everybody likes to tell the story. Now, they had to cut some switches, and God will make you cut a switch, but he doesn't like to go there first. I love to quote Jeremiah 3, 7 times while God is using Jeremiah to speak to the people. He says, return to me. God is pleading. You can hear his heart in those words. Please don't make me do what I'm about to do to you. The old saying, this is going to hurt me, son, more than it does you. If you love your children, that is a true statement. It's true. I didn't have to whoop my kids very much. I had 3 girls who listened. But they were familiar with the fishing pole. You're like, fishing pole? So I was cleaning out an old house. And I went and I found a broken fishing pole. And I went to go throw it away, and I kind of did one of these, you know, Jedi Knight kind of things where I was like, wow, that thing works good in the hand. And so it had about that much of it broke off right there, so I just cut it off and then just left about that much of the cork, and you didn't need much. You just a little, that's all you had to do. Well, it was because I had just heard a teaching or something on, it was telling, one, don't ever whoop your children in anger. Go and tell them to sit in a room and then go and tell them why they're about to get it. And then to never use your hand because you can't control the bluntness and you can actually hurt them. But it's better to use a rod. It's better to use a belt or something where you don't have any kind of blunt trauma. And so I was like, so we just kind of hang that thing up and never had to use it much. But I didn't have boys. Now, if I had boys and they took after me, I'd probably have calluses. I got whooped once or 40,000 times when I was a kid. But ultimately, if we're in this season of return, then what are we doing? What are we returning to? Torah, it's the path. But it's the instructions that God gives us and the path that we're supposed to follow. We often say, I've heard it said, I don't know, you've probably heard it 1,000 times if you've been a Baptist church, where that if you repent, you know, repent means to turn around and go the other way. Well, that's not necessarily true. It does mean to turn from what you're doing. But if you turn around and go the other way and you just keep going, then it doesn't necessarily mean that you're returning to something. So the Bible describes the Torah as a path. God's instructions are a path. And he says several times throughout the scriptures, don't turn to the left or right. Because if you get off the path, left or right, you're missing the instructions. The Torah is the path. So if you go left, and repentance means to get back on the path. If all you do is go left and then repent and go right, you just walked over the path and now you're just going a different way. But you're supposed to get back on the instructions of God. That's what it means to follow. But we're not just returning to the instructions, we're returning to God. And if we're returning to God, we're returning to something that we don't really equate with this, holiness. So many times we have heard that preached. Growing up in around a Pentecostal church, I heard it preached a lot. And I always interpreted holiness to mean three-piece suits, jean skirts, and hair buns. That's what I thought holiness meant. And you don't see movies, and you don't cuss, because if you cuss, you're going straight to hell. But there's a little bit of truth in what that means in holiness. But we are repenting, which means teshuvah, we are returning. One way, we usually, if I was to ask people, what does it mean to be holy? You're going to have a picture of a cloth or a vessel or a location, a building or something like that, a person, the high priest, the preacher, whoever. You're going to have this idea that that thing is a holy thing. And that is true, but the reason it's been made holy is because it's set apart. It's not used for anything else. So I'm sure some people have been keeping up with the five, now down to three red heifers. Okay, so people are getting a little bit more excited right now because sometime next spring is when they're eligible to be offered. Well, they moved them to Shiloh. You know it as Shiloh. That's because that's where the first tabernacle was. So they moved them down there to make sure that they are continued to be separate. You can go by and be a little tourist, but you can't touch them. You can wave at them and you can see them. They're being set apart because this is the closest that they have ever come. In all the years that they've ever had a red heifer, because there's always been, I mean, even in the 80s, there was red heifers, and everybody get excited, and then it would, oh, it had a white hair, got to get rid of it. Had two white hairs, whatever. Well, these three, they initially had five, and now they're down to three. But the reason they took them to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and how they knew where the tabernacle first stood, is because the depth of pottery that was around. So they found this wall that was the exact dimensions of the tabernacle. And that's where they would set the poles and then set up all the cloth. And so then they realized that it was in this big bowl like a stadium. And then that way all of Israel could see what was happening in the tabernacle. Well, they had to bring their offerings, whether it be their wine libations or whatever, they had to take it in a jar. And since it was used specifically for offering things to God, they had to break it. You weren't allowed to go home and turn it into your water pot or your food pot because you used it, dedicate your offering to God. So since it was now dedicated, it was holy. You can't use it for anything else. You could put it up on a mantle and sit there and look at it. But to make sure that they didn't use it for anything else, they shattered it. And so when they found like 2 feet layer of broken pottery all around in this hill, that's when it helped. It wasn't the final thing, but it was what contributed to them going, this is where the tabernacle stood. And so anything that is for use to God is dedicated. And so now it is holy. You can't and shouldn't be using it for anything else. People hear the phrase, putting on your Sunday best, right? There were certain things, that was my church clothes. Got out of church, you took them off, and then you went and played because those things are holy. They're set apart. So we have to ask ourselves, what over the last 12 months has not been holy in our lives? It's really what we're asking. So for the next 4 weeks as we prepare, the other reason they say they didn't blow the shofar on that last day was because they said you should have had your repentance done by now. You've heard me say that when the shofar sounds for the Lord's return, that if you're prepared, it's going to be like this. If it's not prepared, you're going to be on your face screaming in fear. But if you're ready for Him, you're going to be running and shouting and giving a Holy Ghost runaway. So how do you make sure you're ready for Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah? You get your repentance out now. So between now and September the 15th, you did somebody wrong, you go and apologize. You offended God, you go and apologize. But as Yeshua said, he said, don't come to me until you go to them. It's impossible to have this right if this ain't right. So you got 4 weeks to get it worked out. Now, I've also heard it said that if you don't get it worked out with your brother now, they will be your neighbor in the kingdom. I believe that because if I was God, that's exactly what I would do. I would go, not only am I going to make you guys neighbor, I'm going to make you share an apartment. I'm going to put you in the same house, make you share the same refrigerator, knocked on the door to see if who's in the bathroom because you couldn't act like grown-ups and get it right now. I think that's true. Sounds good anyway. So now, if it hasn't been holy, then what do we need to do to make it set apart again? That's the question. If it's a relationship or things that we're doing or not doing in God's life, then we need to ask that question. But to further understand, to define holiness, because in order to understand it, you have to define it. And the first time the word, as we would know it, is kadosh, is used when Moses went to the burning bush. And God said, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. And so, hey, what you're wearing or doing there, don't do that here. God's saying, I'm here, so don't do that. What does that mean? Holy ground. The temple was holy ground, and there was levels of holiness. Because if you were Israel, you were holy, because you weren't of the nations. If you left the nations, you are now holy, because you're set apart from the nations. Israelites were all holy. But if they were priests, they had another level of holiness. And depending on which part in the priesthood they had another level of holiness. And every single one of those levels of holiness required something else. More things had to be cut out of your life. More things had to be flawless. Same's true now. So you can say that, take me into the Holy of Holies. And God's going to go, okay, get rid of that. Stop doing that. No, then you ain't coming in. Well, the veil's been torn down. Okay, that means you have access. That don't mean he's going to let you in. You have access through the blood of the Lamb now. But if you think you can still act a certain way and then walk into that place and expect him to hear your requests, your desires, your needs, and you ain't shaking the things off that he told you to get rid of when you were just outside the camp, then maybe you need to go back and reevaluate what that priesthood looks like and what it is you're supposed to do. Amen? This will sting a little, by the way. And by the way, this is going to sting for the next 4 weeks. I heard one definition of it, and I kind of like this. It says that the way to say holiness is completely other. It is completely other. It's the complete opposite of whatever you're doing. And the root for holiness is kadosh. So kadosh, you're used to hearing. Kadosh is the root form. And the first time it's mentioned, Genesis 2. And God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. The word sanctified there is kadosh. So what do we need? Why is Sabbath important? Because it gives you the picture of what holiness is. 6 days you shall work. Not this day. You have this, but what you're doing here, don't do that on this day. That's the picture of holiness, separation, sanctification. They should be different. Our days should be different. So when we start looking at the cycle, and this is why it's important, this is why I think what God's doing in our day. And, you know, as I say, we don't do church bashing here. I used to do church bashing when I first really got into the Hebrew roots, right? Because you're like, you kind of get angry a little bit when you find out you've been lied to, and then you just walk around and church bash all the time, and then go, okay, well, how many people have you fed? Because they fed about 1,000 in the last week. Oh, well, I'm just walking around telling them how wrong they are on Sunday. Okay, well, have you visited the prison? Have you visited the hospital? No, we're done talking. Because you got to do both. You can't just be a church basher. And so I got away from that and begin to understand what this sanctification is and why we've been set apart. So we should have days that say we're different. And in this country for the longest time we did that. Sunday was a very different day. Even Christmas and Easter were very different days in our culture because they set them apart for God. Yep, they were wrong. They missed a greater picture, but they were still set apart for God. But now what God's doing in our day today is he's returning to church. He's beginning to show us that, hey, you need to return back to this, because that day says something that you're different, that says to the world that you're different. There's something different about that day. By the way, that's the day I blessed. And now you understand what it means to be holy. And if you go and read Hebrews 4, where it says that that Israel couldn't enter into that promise, but it says there remains a rest for the people of God. He said, but now we have that rest in Messiah Yeshua. And unfortunately, a lot of our brothers and sisters interpret that to mean that he was doing away with the Sabbath, or we don't need the literal Sabbath because we got the spiritual rest in the Lord. That's not true. He was basically saying, hey, you know how when you keep the Sabbath, just like you rest on that day, now you can rest in the Spirit. You know how you're not aggravated and you have joy and peace and rest on that day? You can have that in the Lord the other 6 days. I love this. Coming home from work yesterday, I was an idiot. I went to the gym in the morning, so I worked out for about an hour, and then I went to work, and then I was out on the flight line, and at one point in the flight deck, the temperature gauge read 114, and I was whooped when I came home from work yesterday. But you know what? I was happy all the way home. I was getting ready for Sabbath. I was getting ready for this day. As much as work as is done to get the music set up, to get a sermon prepared, and to get here, and we end up spending usually about 6 hours here. My day is going to be probably a 10-hour day because I drove down to the prison. I got up at 6:45 to go down to the prison. But it's a joy because of what this day is and what God has revealed to me in this day. So it's a thing of peace because God has sanctified and set this day apart and showed me it's a picture of holiness. So now, our days should show a separation that even if, like I said, even people who are regular in their church on Sunday and Wednesday night, they're still showing that God's important. They're still showing a sanctification. But let's talk about them from the perspective that we believe in what we believe here, kind of preaching to the choir for a little bit. Another thing that shows sanctification is what you eat. You know, when it talks about, you know, you can get on the whole thing about, you know, eating pork and get into all the reasons why we're not supposed to and all of that. But it's a level of holiness. Not perfection. This is what we have to eliminate. We have this idea that I'm more holy because I don't do these things. No, no. You're just set apart differently. You're not any better. You're just set apart differently. But when you don't eat the things that God told you not to eat, then guess what? I've told a bunch of stories about people at work, especially that crazy old redneck guy that asked me about catfish at one time. You know, was just dumbfounded when I wouldn't go eat catfish with him. But guess what? It gave me an opportunity. And he's like, well, if that's an issue, I'm going to hell. And I just told him, I said, let's work on adultery first. We'll get to catfish later, right? It was true, though. And it was, I had to block his Facebook page. It was just relentless. The pictures that he had put on there was just relentless. And he's like, okay, deal. But I said, but I still ain't eating catfish. But what does it do? You're following what God said not to do, but at the same time, you're going, it's because I'm holy. I'm set apart. God said don't eat that. And whenever we have that debate with people about why you shouldn't eat certain things, I always use the first commandment. Don't touch that tree. It's the first thing he says, the first commandment he gave. And we said, well, God doesn't care about what you eat. It was the first commandment. Don't eat that. So why does that matter? Because if you can control this, then if you can discipline your flesh and go, I'm not going to eat a ham sandwich, then it lays the foundation for, well, I'm not going to covet that guy's stuff. I'm not going to covet that woman or that man. Because if you can discipline it in the little things, then the big things aren't such an issue. But if you don't control your appetite, whether it be physically for food or for your mind, for your lust or whatever, then those things become progressively worse. So it's a very good start. My days are set apart. I don't eat that, and I surely ain't touching her, right? It's a starting point, but if you're just like, hey, whatever, everything goes, then it's an easy step. You're like, come on, it's true. It's disciplining the flesh and setting every part of your life aside. And if you get into the rhythm, and a lot of people are like, well, we're freed from the law. It's like, no, remember he said he gave it to us, it was good. So if you just realize and you acknowledge God, just let's say once a day. Let's say you do it every night or every morning. Let's say when you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing you do. And if you make that your pattern, every morning, praise God, I just thank you, God, for my day. I thank you that you woke me up. Thank you, there's a prayer in Hebrew that he restored his soul to you. And then now every day you've made a pattern. Well, guess what you got to do throughout the day? You got to eat. I'm not going to eat that. well, now you're reminding yourself of God. Then the cycle comes around, and then you come around to Sabbath, and now you're getting this right, this cycle and this rhythm again. And it's all for your good. It's so that you always remember to stay focused for God. We should never get to the place when a lull starts that we go, oh, is it that time of year again? Oh, I guess we should get ready for God. You know, that's how it is in the vast majority of the Jewish community. They virtually have nobody that goes to the synagogue and is here in Little Rock until the fall feast. And then they can't. They have to add room and make room and add chairs for them because they know that's the one time of year they need to go and get right on Yom Kippur. But they can barely get a minion at times, 10 men, the rest of the year. During the fall feast, there'll be 300 people in there. Why? Because it's not become real to them. It's not become part of the daily cycle. It's just become that annual cycle. Well, I need to get my religious card stamped, so here I am. Church was no different. We used to call them CEO Christians, right? Christmas and Easter only. What about clothing? See, we look at clothing too. God said, hey, don't mix that together. He also said, back on the food, he said, when you plant things, don't mix those seeds together. The whole thing is about don't mix with the nations. Don't mix with sin. And so now when you get your clothing, don't put cotton and wool together. Don't wear mixed clothing. Don't wear what everybody else is wearing. Why? Because you're different. And then the high priest, he had to wear breeches, it says in your scripture. B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S. He had to wear pants. Why? Because when he would go up on the platform, and they would, the kind of outfit that they wear, you could see as he went up. And so he's like, hey, when you go to minister, wear pants. Why? Because everybody out there don't need to see your butt. That's a message I wish the church would get going today, because I don't need to see that. I think if I had to default, I would default to old school hardcore Pentecostal than what's become today. I'll never forget, we went to visit our friend's church, and two stories. We were walking out, and I know somebody thought I was staring at this girl from a lustful way, but I was dumbfounded because I didn't think she had pants on. I didn't. I thought she had on a t-shirt and nothing else because she was wearing like leggings kind of thing, but they were flesh colored. And the seam went right up her rear end. And I remember walking out and I went, that girl, I didn't think she had pants on. And I was like, how could you even remotely consider going to the house of God like that? I was just in shock. I just couldn't believe it. And then I was at a conference, and I was eating at this table, and this girl got up from the table in front of me, and I saw her underwear. And not because it was sticking out up here. That's how short her skirt was. And so I was eating. I went, ugh. And I said it was eye bars. I said, I said, you see that girl over there? He goes, yeah. He goes, that's sure as a short skirt. I said, I just saw that girl's underwear. And he goes, yeah, that's Rabbi's daughter. They would have got the fishing pole. Our clothing needs to be holy. Not just in here, but everywhere we go. You know, we've got to this place today where, because there was a lot of people, the outside things don't necessarily mean the heart's good. You can dress nice and look good, but you can be as rotten as an apple, right? You can just be rotten to your core, but look good on the outside. But we've kind of moved to this place in the church today that if you look like a bum, you're more spiritual. It's true. Well, see, I don't wear nice clothes to church because I'm not all hypocritical and religious. So I'm not going to dress nice, and I'm more spiritual, and so God doesn't care about what I wear. Okay, as long as your heart's right, I don't disagree with you. I'm not saying that's you're right or wrong in one way or the other, but people who do dress nice, they shouldn't be looked at as being pious or falsely pious. And nor people who, like, I saw a meme that had this, had a kind of a funny, it said, any Christian, modern Christian praise and worship leader today, and he had on like a super tight t-shirt, he had on a beret that was hanging off to the side, he had on like a bunch of braces and a tattoo, and bracelets and tattoo, and he just kind of looked like a, like, you know, whatever they call him. Anyway, but it's kind of true, and the idea that, well, that stuff's fake, and that's not true either. So we went from one extreme where we don't want to be like the hypocrites that we knew that were dressing nice while they were going home and beating their kids or molesting their kids, but they put on a good front, so we're going to be the opposite and just kind of dress differently. So neither is true, but definitely, I wish more of the older ladies would speak to the younger ladies. And here, we do a pretty good job with that, but out in traditional church, not so much. I just like to dress nicer. I was told once, well, you just like to look like a preacher in the house and out of the house. No, I like wearing nice clothes. That's all. Now, if you want to come to the house tomorrow when I'm out working on the tiller again because it broke, I won't be wearing khakis. Right? Note to self, don't put your hand on the muffler when you're trying to start the tiller. I didn't say I was smart. Okay, so as I said, the external things are not always indicators of the heart. Because remember when God was talking to Israel about the fast, he said, did you really fast for me? For me? He's like, no, you did it for yourself. And he said, I hate your feast days. Why? Because they weren't doing it for him. They were doing it for appearance. And that's one of the things that people misunderstand about the Pharisees, that you can get to the place, and I don't like when the word Pharisee is used as a synonym for hypocrite. There were good Pharisees. But there were Pharisees who thought because they looked good and they were seen standing on the corner praying that they were the hypocrite. They really were. And so you can do all the right things and say all the right things but be rotten to the core. You can put on the appearance and think it looks like you're holy and sanctified, but you're not. And God knows. And this season, we have to clean house because I say this, and this is some of the stuff I'll kind of hit into when we start getting closer. We pray for a revival. But I promise you that most people in the church world today don't know what they're asking for. See, we think that means that God's going to pour out His Spirit and I'm going to go, woo! That's what we think that means. He's going to go, get that out of your life! That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to do. And when they pray for revival, they don't realize that He's coming with a stick and not a feather. People aren't ready for what they're looking, what they're asking for. You like that one? Because it is about conduct, but it's about the heart. What do people see when they look at you? What do they hear when the words that come out of your mouth? How's your speech? Is it holy? Is it set apart? Is it different? I have to confess, I was not so holy this week. I had a student that I should have punched. In Jesus' name. But I said, damn. That was cussing. Because this kid, when I say punk, that's just not nice enough, right? He was a punk. For those that don't know, I train military kids, right? He's 19 years old, and he wasn't looking up. And he was, and when I ever asked him a question, he'd just go, I don't know, I guess. Okay. We train people how, and as I said to him later, I said, you need to take this job very serious. I said, we train people how to defy the laws of physics in 130,000 pounds of aluminum, and we do it at 300 feet off the ground, 270 miles an hour. This is very serious business. And I don't need you to go, okay. And so after about an hour of that, we were out on the flight line, and it was hot. And so I was yelling, and I just said, I'm sorry that all of these questions that I'm asking you are inconveniencing you and forcing you to do your job. And so no sooner, I got back inside the building, and before I got in there, I heard you was cussing out of the plane. I was like, okay, I said, dang. Why was that a big deal? Because one guy goes, I've known Steve for 20 years and I've never heard that man cuss. But the driver who heard me say it was like, boy, that must be a bad student to get the preacher all riled up like that. Why? So I had a moment. But it was not the moment that, oh, see, you're bad. No, they were shocked because I had a momentary loss of control and I said something that was outside my character. So I don't beat myself up over, because I mean, obviously, I mean, I'd have felt really bad if I'd have dropped the F-bomb or something bad, but it's not my character. So I don't speak that way. Why? Do I think I'm going to go to hell? No, but it's not holy. It's not set apart. It's not different. There's jokes that we shouldn't be telling. There's things that we shouldn't be watching. There's things that we shouldn't be saying. Our speech should be different. Our conduct should be different. Everything about us should be different. And the reason it's not is because the church dropped it. Because the church said that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's all superficial. It's only about the heart. Here's the truth of the matter is, what you do and what you say is your heart in action. You can sit there and go, well, that wasn't my heart. You punched the man in the mouth and then called him everything but a nice fella. That was your heart in action. You were cheating on your wife. That's your heart in action. It is. Do we have moments where we go, eh? Yes. Is that your heart? No. Because you're like David. God, I'm sorry. David would appear to be rotten. But the reason that God looked at David as a man after his own heart is because when David messed up, he repented. Because David was like, oh, I had a moment. God, I want your heart. I want to be right. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. He had moments of the flesh. We have those. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we get to the place where we just treat those things as common. And now it's just our everyday language, our everyday clothing, our everyday conduct. And now it's no longer set apart. All right? So we need to realize that. And there was a phrase that was used when the disciples were with Yeshua. And they said, your speech betrays you. They were talking about their accent because the people from Galilee had a different accent than the people in Little Rock, in Jerusalem. It would be like somebody from Little Rock going to Ohio and they're going, where are you from? You ain't from around here. But at the same time, your speech can betray you. By the way, it's not just about using curse words. How about gossip? I had a confrontation with the guy I work with. I had a moment because I said I wasn't going to get into this with this guy. So I was told I had this issue where they said, a couple guys said, we heard you did this, and said, basically ratted out some guys that weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing to the boss. I said, I had a meeting with the boss. I said, but I never mentioned a man's name. I did not single out an individual by name, but somebody was telling them that I was going around using names and ratting people out for not doing their job. I said, no, I wouldn't do that. I said, I would feel bad if a man lost his job because of that. I said, so I would never use names. But if they ask, hey, what's going on? I'd be like, well, I can tell you this, this, and this is happening. And so when I first heard it, I went like I was going to do, I was like, hey, you and I need to talk. And I said, why are you going around telling people this? He says, this is what I was told. I was like, okay, who told you that? Well, this guy told me this. Me and you need to talk. And then I was trying to nail him down, and he wouldn't give up the name. I said, who is it? He goes, I'm not going to rat him out. I said, well, I can't go and address it if I don't know who it is. But he goes, I'm just going to tell you it was one of the guys that was in the recent interviews. I only nailed it down to like four guys. And so the one guy, he made a comment in the room, and I told myself, this is why I had Tourette's for a moment. I told myself I wasn't going to do this. And so he made a comment. He goes, I'm actually surprised you're on our little Facebook forum there. He goes, you know, surprised they let you on there since your name's Mud with some of the guys. And I said, well, I said, if you wouldn't have gone around running your mouth, they wouldn't have known. And I was like, it came out, right? It came out. And so he came to me, he sent me a text later on. He goes, you really think I was the one? I said, I'll talk to you when I see you. And so I told him, I said, you know, I said, there were only four people I told about the meeting that I had. One of them knew about it because it was the boss. The other one was my best friend of 33 years, and the other one was the other boss. I said, you were the only one I talked to. I said, so who else was it then? Well, I don't know why they're telling me. I didn't say all that. And then he was talking. I did have a conversation. There it is. So the reason I tell the story is, do we do that? He's not a believer. And one thing, he actually does have my respect, because he says, the reason I'm not a believer is, he said, because if I ever have to make that commitment, I know I'd have to be committed. He goes, I'm not ready to be committed. I respect that. At least he's being honest. And that was part of the reason why I didn't want to get into the confrontation with him about it, because I didn't want it to ruin the chance, you know, about witnessing and stuff. But do we do that, what he did, if we were believers? Do we do that? Is that, what's our speech like in that? Are we not? Well, no, he don't cuss, but boy, the guy could gossip. Well, there's another guy down in the building, they call him TMZ. I was funny when I first heard that. Because they're like, you know, because there was a big fight going on. They're like, well, TMZ down at the foot was doing that, that, that. And everybody just lost it because they know who he is, because he's known for being a gossip. He's not really a believer either. But what about us? For the believers, that stuff matters. So we got to make sure, and I'll close with this. I want to show you how close, using the Hebrew language, that you can come to misrepresenting God. Kadosh is the root word for holy. Kodesh is another word for holy. So as I said, root was for Sabbath in Genesis. Kadosh was for holy ground. And then Kadesh is basically like the lavers and different things that were different holy items. So depends on the nuance in the language. So Kadosh. And then there's a fourth word. It's Kadesh. And if you just listen to them in Hebrew, you're like, oh, well, those are all different variances of Hebrew. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadesh, Kadesh. Except that fourth word has a really profound meaning that's very different than holy. But yet it has the same root word. Kadesh is a sodomite. Why? Because it's completely opposite of holy. It's just one of the things they did in Hebrew. You remember in Job, where Job's wife said, bless God and die? She said, Baruch. She said, bless God and die. But she didn't say bless. She said, curse. But using the play on words, the opposite. Instead of when you should be blessing God, she's like cursing. She flipped it. And so you can have the idea, and you may think that you're Kodesh before God, but you might be Kadesh. We need to make sure that we're not playing a game, that we're not pretending, that we're not putting on a show, because we now more than ever, and there are, for the people here listening today, this should only affect the people in the priestly camp, okay? I think that most of the people here today that are not just Israel's in the camp, they're people who want to go to the inner place. And we may not be where we can go into the chamber or much less the Holy of Holies yet. But we all desire to make sure all of that stuff is separate. But what I'm telling you is the world's begging to see something different. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, it says that the world is groaning for the sons of God. That's us. We're not the giants. They're groaning for the sons of God to be who God has called them to be. The world is begging for that. And there's going to come a time, the world in America is going to collapse. There is coming judgment. It's already starting. It's happening. And when they have lost because they didn't do what I said during communion, it's not their only thing. It's something they fit in. The world is everything else. Their sports team, their hobby, whatever. When that all falls apart, they're going to be begging for real answers. And they need to know that you're the guy or you're the gal that they need to run to when they have those questions. They need to know that you're different. They need to be shocked if you say something that's outside of your character. They need to know that you normally are X, and that's how you live, and that we are set apart in a holy people living and serving God. And the reason that we've gotten in the situation that we've gotten to in this country is because the church went from seeking the presence of God to becoming a show. And I heard a Pentecostal preacher say it this way once. He said, everybody in the Pentecostal charismatic movements, they love a presentation. They love an event. He said an event. They love an event. They love going to see ex-preacher or ex-teacher or worship service this or that. He said they love an event, but nobody likes the process. And he goes, and the things of God are a process. We want to go and get tickled and feel good. But in the midst of all of that, and if you're good, then God is just going to bless you and bless you, and you're going to be great in His presence. But if you try entering into His presence and you really are seeking His presence and you got garbage in there, that's the first thing He's going to say to you. Don't open your mouth to me. If you're serious, I mean, you could get by and you can get the same feeling that you get when you go to a Hogs game yelling, "Woo, pig, suey." First time I ever did that, I texted a friend of mine in the Messianic movie. I said, "I'm going to hell." I said, "I just went to a football game and I just cheered the pigs," right? But you can get the same feeling that you get at a concert or whatever that's not. And all right, now one more story. A friend, I was listening to one of Dr. Brown's podcasts, and a guy called in and he said how heartbroken he was that Dr. Brown was relaying the story. He said, "I don't know what to do." And Dr. Brown didn't share all the names, but he said he went to this big Christian concert. And he said, and there's a lot of big names in it. And he said, "I'm not going to give you their names." He gave them to Dr. Brown, but Dr. Brown didn't share them. And he goes, "And the presence just felt really good and strong." And he goes, "I just thought it was a great event." He goes, "And I got to go hang out with them afterwards, and we all went out to eat." And he goes, "And they were all foul-mouthed and getting liquored up." He goes, I don't understand. I don't know how to handle this." God can use any tool, can use any instrument. It doesn't mean that it's a set-apart instrument. And I would also argue a lot of the stuff that we got in Christian music today isn't as holy. They think what they think is the Holy Spirit is actually just feel-goods. It's not actually the tangible, manifested presence of the Lord. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But we have to make sure that we are different in all of our conduct. We are trying to get back to the life that God originally started for the Hebrews, getting back to a Sabbath, like the cycle of the feast. But our life has to be different. It absolutely has to be holy and set apart while we get ready for this season that's coming up. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we bless You and we just thank You for this time and this day. Father, we ask that if there's anything in our hearts that is not right, anything that's manifesting, that's not right, the things that we've got hidden that is not right. Father, we do want to be sanctified. We do want to be set apart. We want to be completely different. So we open our hearts to You, Lord, and just ask that You would reveal to us the things that are not set apart to You. Maybe a television program that we're watching, a podcast that we're listening to, music that we listen to, words that we use. Whatever it is that is not set apart and sanctified unto You, Lord God, show us and reveal us those things. Just with that gentle nudge of a loving father that just says, "Hey, my son, you're my son, and I don't desire that for you. Step higher." Because we do want to be set apart and be different and be a light to this world, Lord. And so we just ask that beginning today, up until the time that the trumpet blows, Lord, and then every day after that, that we live lives where we are constantly, daily reevaluating ourselves and making sure that we are living right, that we don't let the sun go down on our anger or our lust or our evil imagination or our gossip or whatever we do throughout the day, that we handle it that day and that we don't have to get to this season. But daily we seek Your presence, daily we seek Your face, daily we seek clean hearts. Let that be our lives from this day forward if it has not been, so that we can be those set apart, holy people, a holy nation of priests, serving the true high priest. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I think I said it last week, continue to give us some leeway or some grace on the...